course, we can put in an announcement next week. Let's see. Pulled pork dinner. March 16th. There you go. March 16th, 4 to 6.
Good morning. It's good to see everybody this morning. We'll bring this to order as we get started this morning. March, I got to say these two before I forget. March 16th, 4 to 6, the Methodist Church across the street is having a pulled pork dinner. March 16th, 4 to 6, pulled pork dinner across the street. We'll have an announcement in the bulletin next week. Today, 2 o'clock, there's a retirement party for Alice. So that's here at the church. That is today at 2 o'clock. All right? So I know those were two given to me, and if I don't get them right out, I forget them. That's what I always tell you. If you give me an announcement and say, hey, would you announce this right before the service, that sometimes that's the worst time. I'm thinking about 100 different things. If I ever do forget, you have permission just to stand up. And if I see you, like Terry stands up, and then I go, oh, wait a minute, Terry told, yeah. Or if I even forget that, then just say, hey, I got an announcement, all right? That's how we'll proceed, right? Yeah. I've got some other announcements, though, Rita. Yeah. Sandy. Candy for the Easter event. Sign up sheets for the Easter event. So any more questions, see Sandra. You have the other announcements in the bulletin. Wednesday night, well, actually, let me start with today. You know what's going on at 2. Then tonight at 6, we have evening service. We'll be in finishing up, Lord willing, we'll finish up chapter 18 of the book of Revelation. And then Wednesday night, we've started looking at how to study the Bible. And so come be a part of that. We'll probably take 3, maybe 4 more Wednesday nights and do that. And just actually look at, we talked about how to read Scripture. Now we're looking at how do we actually study the Bible. So make plans to be a part of that. We've met to worship today. That's what we're here for. And I always say this about we're worshiping a great Savior in Christ. And it's all about our focus. So let's just get our focus right. And let's worship and let's pray. We join together in everything we do in the service. Nothing in the service is just filler. It's not like, oh, right, Jordan, it's not like we got 5 minutes to kill here. How about throw this in? No, everything is thought out. Everything's thought through. And it's for one purpose. And that is to bring us and bring our attention and bring our focus to God, to Christ, to the gospel. Because that's the one we worship, not ourselves. We worship Him. We worship Him. What a privilege. What a blessing. What a gift God's given us in this day to gather together and worship. Let's pray, and then we'll begin. Father, thank You for this time. And we do thank You. Oh, Lord, You're so good to us. We understand and know that, Lord, it's by Your grace. And we understand and know that the mercy You've shown us, the love that You've shown us in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's nothing like it. There's nothing on this earth. There's nothing that can compare to what we have in Christ. To know our sins are forgiven. To know that we have that relationship with You restored. And to know that we have a home in heaven. And the joy, presence of Your Spirit, the working of Your Word. What a joy. So let us worship with that joy and let us worship with that faithfulness this morning. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Please stand.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood? In the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless, so they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood?
In the
soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless, only white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be ready for the mansions bright and be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood? In the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless, or they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside your garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood?
In
the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless, or they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless, or they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Please be seated.
Thank the Lord for the blood of the Lamb. Our scripture reading this morning is in Genesis, chapter number 30. We'll be reading verses 9 through 24. And we'll be reading from the ESV version. So beginning in chapter 30 of Genesis, verse number 9. When Leah saw that she had ceased bearing children, she took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Then Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son. And Leah said, "Good fortune has come." So she called his name Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. And Leah said, "Happy am I, for women have called me happy." So she called his name Asher. In the days of wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "Is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also?" Rachel said, "Then he may lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes." When Jacob came from the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come into me, for I have hired you with my sons, mandrakes." So he lay with her that night, and God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, "God has given me my wages because I gave my servant to my husband." So she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again and bore a sixth son. Then Leah said, "God has endowed me with good endowment. Now my husband will honor me because I have borne him six sons." So she called his name Zebulun. Afterward, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, "God has taken away my reproach." And she called his name Joseph, saying, "May the Lord add to me another son." Let's pray, please. Great and gracious Heavenly Father, how we do praise you for your very word. We thank you that this is the word of God. I thank you, Father, that in your word you point out the good in Christ, the perfect in Christ, and that he bears our sin. You also point out the sin of so many generations and centuries that have cursed us. Yes, Lord, even creation itself is cursed because of that first sin. So, Father, we honor and praise you for loving us despite that and providing us the Savior despite our sin. So the great privilege that you have given us is our responsibility to thank you for and praise your holy name. And so we do that. And our desire, Father, through the reading of this word and the preaching that is about to come to us, that you would draw our hearts closer and closer to you. And that, Lord, over time, short and or long, that we might be better Christians today than we were yesterday. And yes, better Christians tomorrow than we are today. Because you have ordained it so through that wonderful, worthy blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen and amen.
Please stand. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace. When fears are stilled, when striving cease, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save, till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied for every sin
on Him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground His body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave He rose again. And as He stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am His and He is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from His hand. Till He returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from His hand. Till He returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. What wisdom once devised the plan for all our sin and pride was placed upon the perfect Lamb who suffered, bled, and died. The wisdom of a sovereign God whose greatness will be shown when those who crucified Your Son rejoice around Your throne. And oh, the glory of the cross, that You would send Your Son for us. I gladly count my life as lost, that I might come to know the glory of, the glory of the cross. One righteousness was there revealed that sets the guilty free, that justifies ungodly men and calls the filthy clean. A righteousness that proved to all your justice has been met. And holy wrath is satisfied through one atoning death. And oh, the glory of the cross, that you would send your Son for us. I gladly count my life as lost, that I might come to know the glory of, the glory of the cross. What mercy now has been proclaimed for those who would believe. A love incomprehensible our mind could not conceive. A mercy that forgives my sin, that makes me like your Son. And now I'm loved forevermore because of what you've done. And oh, the glory of the cross, that you would send your Son for us. I gladly count my life as lost, that I might come to know the glory of, the glory of, the glory of, the glory of the cross.
Please be seated.
Our recitation this morning comes from Luke chapter 13, two verses, verses 23 and 24. Let's stand and let's say these verses together. And someone said to him, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able." Let that sink in just a second. Will not be able. Be seated and let's pray together. Father, there are many things that we read your word and we wrestle with. We know your word is clear. The problem is not with your word. The problem is not with you and that you're sort of hiding things. And it's not that at all. The problem is always with us. It's with our understanding. It's with our minds, our minds. We are sinful in our thinking and our minds, our hearts. And so that's why when we come to your word and when we open it up like we're about to do here, that we pray. Father, we pray that you, through the working of your Spirit, that you give us light, you give us understanding. We don't want to fail to see. We don't want that. Because failure to see is dangerous. Failure to see, failure to understand. But yet with that seeing and with that understanding, failure to obey. Failure to out of a love for you and a love for our Savior, a failure to rise up and follow Him. Father, it's not only dangerous, that's sin. You tell us that if we love you, our Savior tells us that if we love Him, we will keep His commands. And another time, our Lord looks at those that are following Him. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord? And you're not willing to do what I command. You're not willing to do what I say." So, Father, I do pray. Oh, Lord, I pray that as the light comes on and the affections stir within the heart, that's followed through with obedience. It's followed through with seeing and understand, as we've been singing, the glory of the cross, the glory of Christ. There is no other Savior. There's not another door. There's not another option. There's not another plan coming. This is it. This is it. And so I pray that you help us to see and understand what this means in our lives and what this looks like, what it means for us to be Christ. And this is just a one day a week pursuit. This is a daily, hourly, every second of every day, living to your glory, doing all to your glory, following a Savior, and sometimes in following in difficult places, following in hard places. But the end of this, eternal life, the joys of heaven, the joys of being with our Savior, the joys of being with each other as we do, as the ones, as we just sang, the ones who crucified our Savior, gather around your throne and rejoicing in the fact that His shed blood, we are washed in His blood, and He has satisfied your wrath.
You raised him from the dead. How we long for that. But until then, there's a lot for us to do now. And I pray, Father, that we think about what it is we do now and what we're involved in now and how we're living now and the path that we're on now. Help us to think seriously about this and help us to really not examine this from what the world would have us to think about, or not examine it based on what pleases self and what makes me happy, and not examine it based just simply pragmatically as to what actually is working, but to examine it from the truth of your word, to examine it from the very lips of our Savior and what He says. And I pray, Father, that you forgive us because we are so easily swayed at times. We are so easily, our heads can be so easily turned. The lure, the temptation, the enemy of our soul, who is nothing but a liar and a schemer and a deceiver. But I thank you for the love and mercy in Christ, and I thank you for a love that will not let us go. I thank you for the fact that you've pulled us up out of the mess, out of the muck, out of the mire, out of sin, and you've established our feet upon a rock, and that rock is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that rock will never give way. And so help us to walk with confidence, to live with confidence and boldness, not in us, but in Christ. Let your word challenge us in that. Let your word just sweep through our minds and sweep through our hearts. Removing the obstacles, removing the resistance, removing the disobedience. Help us to see the glorious light . But we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Matthew chapter 7. Continue walking through Matthew chapter 7. Two verses. Matthew 7, verse 13. Matthew 7, verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. That leads to the destruction. Okay? And those who enter by it, are many. There are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Many. Few. A whole bunch of people. Not a whole bunch of people. Straight and narrow. You on the straight and narrow? You found the straight and narrow path? I want to read you something from Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. I've loved this book for a long time. And I want to read you, this is the very opening. This is the very beginning of the book. And Christian, as been awakened to the wrath that's coming, and he's been awakened and he's been told to flee and get away from the city of destruction and so forth. And so as he's going, he's not sure where to go. He's like, I just know I got to get out of here, but I'm not sure where to turn and so forth. And so he runs across a man, a character called Evangelist. And then Bunyan says, he answered, "Sir, I perceive by the book in my hand," he has this book, which is the Bible, that's been telling him, wrath is coming, you need to flee, that I am condemned to die, and after that to come the judgment. And I find that I am not willing to do the first, nor am able to do the second. Then said Evangelist, why not willing to die, since this life is attended with so many evils? The man answered, because I fear that this burden which represents the sin, he's become aware of his sin and its burden, it's weighing him down. I fear that this burden is upon my back will sink me lower than the grave, and I shall fall into hell. And sir, if I be not fit to go to prison, I am not fit to go to judgment, and from there to execution. And the thoughts of these things make me cry. Conviction? I'm not right. Something's wrong. Conviction there. Then Evangelist, if this is your condition, this is the way you are, this is what you're feeling, why do you stand still? Why are you just standing around? He answered, because I don't know where to go. I don't know where to go. Then he gave him a parchment roll. He hangs on to this all the way through. He gives him this parchment roll. And there was written within, fly from the wrath to come. Wrath's coming. Judgment's coming. Fly. Then Bunyan, as he puts this as sort of like a dream, he says, the man therefore read it, and looking upon the evangelist very carefully, said, where do I fly? Where do I go? Then said evangelist, pointing with his finger over a very wide field. Big open field. You've seen this, right? Pasture. Wide open pasture. So he takes his finger and he points over a very wide field and he says, do you see yonder wicket gate? Now, when I first read this, I didn't understand wicket. I thought it was some kind of like brush arbor gate or something. It's not. It's a smaller gate within a bigger gate. Do you see yonder wicket? You've seen these in castles where sort of like a man gate, that's sometimes what they were called, big gate, horses go through. And then when they didn't want to open the big gate, there was a little gate people would go through. So evangelist says, do you see yonder wicket gate? The man said, no. Then said the other, do you see yonder shining light? Can you see a shining light? And he said, I think I do. Then said evangelist, keep that light in your eye and go directly thereto. So shalt thou see the gate. Follow the light, keep the light, and go straight to the light. And you'll see the gate. At which, when you knock, it shall be told you what you shall do. And then I saw in my dream that the man began to run. Why are you standing around? I don't know where to go. You see yonder wicket gate? No. You see the light? Yep. Go straight to the light. You'll see the gate. As soon as he heard that, bam, he takes off. Well, as he goes, it's not long after he goes, he runs into some issues. And he runs into a man very early on. He runs into a man. And my kids, when we'd read through this, they used to look. I'd try to ham up this character a little bit when they were little. He runs into a man called Worldly Wise Man. Worldly Wise Man sees him, and Worldly Wise Man's like, what are you doing? Where are you going? And they go through the story, and Worldly Wise Man says, you foolish person. Oh, you foolish person. Yeah, you need to get rid of that burden, but you don't need to go the way that evangelist told you. You need to go this way. And so he directs him to another way, trying to get him off the path. Remember, evangelist said, you go straight to the light. Well, Worldly Wise Man tries to pull him off and he send him to legality and send him to carnality. Send him, basically, you go get the burden off by the law. Well, Christian begins to think maybe that's right, and so he sort of eases that way. The evangelist appears against him. What are you doing? He says, I'm trying to get rid of the burden. Did I tell you to go this way? Didn't I tell you which way to go? Yes, you did. Then get back on the path. That's the way I told you to go. Not this way. Don't listen to the worldly wise people. They can't take the burden. There's only one who can take the burden. Later on, as he gets through this, later on he's going, and he comes to a place, it's called the Hill Difficulty. And as he gets to the Hill Difficulty, he notices, he sees that there are two ways around the hill. The path that he's told to go goes straight up and over the Hill Difficulty. But there's two paths around. And they look easy. They look inviting. And one of the paths is called danger. The other is called destruction. But the Hill Difficulty lays straight in the path of the light, which is where the wicked gate is. There's a couple of individuals that you know, he meets with and he sees, and they decide, we're not going up this way. We're going to go this way. And of course, they one takes danger, one takes destruction, and they're destroyed. Destroyed. As he gets up Hill Difficulty, there's an arbor, he falls asleep, and all that happens with that and so forth. And he keeps going, and he gets almost to the top of the Hill Difficulty, and all of a sudden here comes two individuals running down the hill as fast as they can run. And they're screaming, and they're running. And Christian's like, what in the world? And they said, this is too hard. And besides, once we got up to the top, there were lions there. And we can't get past the lions. We're turning around. We're going back. And Christians keeps going. He gets up. Sure enough, there are the lions. There was a porter in the lodge on the other side. Narrow, straight lines. Porter on the other side. His name was Watchman. Watchman hollers out to Christian and says, just stay straight on the path. The lions cannot hurt you. Fearful and trembling Christians stay straight. Walks just past the lions. Just out of reach. I think they were chained or something. Just out of reach. And he gets to the other side. Now, Bunyan gets this whole idea of wicked gate from this passage. This straight, this narrow passage, this narrow gate, this narrow door. Well, keep your finger in Matthew 10. I want you, Matthew 7. I want you to go to John chapter 10. Go to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, our Lord, he's the good shepherd. And this is what he says in John 10, verse 1. John chapter 10, verse 1. He says, truly, truly, remember, when you see truly, truly, verily, verily, listen up. Not that it's all important, but here, I'm really emphasizing something here. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way. Now I want you to pay attention. The door. The one who doesn't come by the door but climbs up another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the what? Door. I am the door. I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, you see it? If anyone enters by me, He will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. This is Satan and all of his antichrist. I came that they may have life and have it, you see it, more abundantly. That's what you get when you enter this door. You get abundant life. Amazing life. Glorious life. A rich life. A fulfilling life. A purposeful life. That's what you get here. I am the door. He who enters by it has this life. So what's laid before you? What's laid before me? What's laid before you and I? When you go to Deuteronomy and you look at the book of Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law, they're about to go into the promised land. God gives the law again through Moses. And you look at Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 26, and very clearly God says this. He says, I've laid before you. That generation's died. Now it's time to go into the land of Canaan. It's time to take the promised land. And what I've done is I've laid right there before you. I've laid right there a blessing and a curse. That's what's before you. Blessing and a curse. He repeats it again in Deuteronomy chapter 30. In verses 11 through 15, he repeats it again. And he says, what I've laid before you is a blessing and a curse. What I've laid before you, let me use the language of the Sermon on the Mount. What I've laid before you is a narrow gate and a wide gate. That's what I've laid before you. Echoing in our ears is Joshua. Joshua 24, when Joshua calls them all together, and you remember Joshua, he says, kind of draws the line in the sand. You remember what Joshua said? Choose you this day, what? Whom you're going to serve. And Joshua says, just in case you're wondering where I stand, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, this is not something, as we get into this, this is not something, and you think about what's laid before us, this is not something to be just talked about. It's not something just to be admired. Oh man, that way's great. And it's not something just to kind of talk about and get philosophical about. It's not even something that some do. Some hate this way that we'll see. Some hate it. It's not to be talked about and admired as if you're some neutral bystander. You see, you could read this passage and think that somehow I'm a neutral bystander. And that there's really these two ways, and there's me. As if I'm neutral. As if my life is sort of base model. And then you sort of have these two options that can be added on. It's not the way to read this. One thing, when we get into these, and we'll see the parables as we get later, one of the problems we make is we press these illustrations too far. We try to make them say more than what they're actually saying. Sometimes we don't press enough, but a lot of times we press them too far, and we try to find every little thing here, this means this and this means that. I think Jesus is doing something pretty simple here. I think he's doing something pretty basic, and he's doing something pretty simple. And it has to do, I think, with the fact that don't think of yourself as neutral here. And don't think of yourself as just sort of the base model, and God's come to you and said, hey, I got door number one, and I got door number two. Remember Monty Hall? Remember the dressed-up crazies, let's make a deal? You see, in that, everybody had a prize, right? In this, there's not a prize behind every door. And the focus is not so much on the gate and the door. The focus is on the end. It's the end. Let me say this, and then we dig into it, because there's two paths here. You are either on the broad way, or you are on the narrow. You're not a neutral bystander. You're not straddling both. And you're not in one day and one another. On Sundays, yeah, straight and narrow. On Mondays, yeah, wobble a little bit. Tuesday, wobble. Wednesday, wobble. Thursday, get to the weekend, and man, I'm off that path, and I'm in the broad way. And then come Saturday night, you know, I get home, and it's all over. And Sunday, it's not that at all. You're either one or the other. So let me put it just very simply. You're the Christian or you're not. You're the saved or you're not. No halfway here. He's not giving some kind of option where here you are, you're basically okay, and just choose whichever way you want to go. No, that's not what he's doing at all. And it's also, some would look at the gospel this way and look at, because what he's doing is he's pressing. He's pressing for action now. This is the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. And what he does in the conclusion, it begins right here. And you see a whole set of twos in the conclusion. Right now it's two paths, then it's two fruits, two trees, and then we see two foundations. And he closes out with this string of illustration of twos, and he's pressing for action. You've heard the sermon. And I'm not going to just walk away tickling your minds. I'm telling you, there is something you have to do. There is something you must do. So you're either on the broad way or the narrow way. And it's not, let me say this too, it's not that Jesus has just merely provided a way. It's not that he's just merely provided a way. And he just sort of, because sometimes if we're not careful, this is the way we think of the gospel, and this is the way we think of conversion. And that he just sort of helplessly, anxiously stands by, hoping that we make the right decision. What I'm going to lay out here at the very start is this. Jesus commands. Acts 17:30, Paul is at the Areopagus. When he gets down through that, after he says, I see you people are pretty religious, and I see you people are pretty spiritual, and you got all this and all that. Here's the unknown God. Let me tell you about this as the Creator. And he goes into that, and he talks about that. And then he gets to the end of that in verse 30, and he says, listen, I'm just going to lay it out here. God commands all men everywhere to repent. He doesn't just helplessly sit back and wishfully hope. He commands you to repent. And then he ends with the judgment. There's a judgment coming. The force of what he says when he says enter is not wishful thinking. It is the force of a command. I am commanding you. Go through this gate. Now that changes some of the way sometimes we perceive of gospel and evangelism, doesn't it? Well, two paths here in Matthew 7 in these two verses. Again, this is the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. He's calling for action. You've heard the sermon. You've heard what I've said, the introduction, the two main sections, and all that. And he sort of slides into the conclusion. Well, here it is. He's concluding. And the two paths. Here's the first one. The first one is the right path. And it comes, it's a command to enter. So you see verse 13. He says, enter by the narrow gate. Enter by the narrow gate. Again, he's commanding this be done. He's not wishing this will be done. He's commanding this to be done. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't have any intention of doing what I say? So there's the command to enter in. Now, the gate, this is not the gate to the city. There are gates to the cities and so forth, but this is not it. This is not a gate to the city. This is a gate to, think of it as a gate to a road, a gate to a path. He's calling it the way. A gate to a way, a path. A path that you're going to travel down. Now, here's the question, though. As he puts this, as he puts this in the language, some have said that what it is that it's a path that leads to a gate. I don't think that's it. I think it's a gate that then leads to a way. I think that's the proper way to read it. It's a gate that leads to a path. And there is a right gate. Jesus says, I am the door. So when you think of gate, think of door. Think of something that you go through. You enter into it. So when Jesus says, I am the door, he who goes in and out. He doesn't stand in the doorway. He goes in and out. And when he goes out, he's on another way. Job chapter 38, verse 17. Interesting. In God's answer to Job, when he finally answers Job, he mentions something. He says, have the gates of death been revealed to you? Or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Isaiah 38:10 talks about the gates of Sheol, the gates of the grave. Genesis chapter 28, in Jacob's dream, sees the ladder in Jacob's dream. In verse 17, he says that what he's seeing, this is the gate to heaven. This is the gate to heaven. Of course, when we get to Revelation 21, we'll see those 12 gates there, the new heavens and the new earth. Now, how do you know which one's the right gate? Well, he tells us. It's really simple. Don't press it too far. Don't try to complicate it. How do you know which one's the right gate? It's the narrow one. It's the narrow gate. Narrow means narrow. Don't try to read any more into it other than what he says is a narrow gate. Okay? It is a narrow gate. And Luke chapter 13, the verse that we were using for our recitation, it's the narrow door. Okay? It's the narrow gate. It's the narrow door. And when he says this, the way that he puts this is that when you look at it, it's obvious. This is obvious. It's not obscured. It's not like God's hiding something. It's there. You look, and when you finally see it, you go, oh, that's it. That's the one. It's obvious. It's clear. Because underlying this is to see the right door, and to see the narrow gate is the working of the Holy Spirit. Without that, I don't see it. And then we see this in Paul as he talks about the gospel, and he talks about conversion and the necessity of the work of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, you must be born again, or you will never, ever see the kingdom of heaven. You will never see it. So what narrow means, we'll get to in just a second. So there it is. There's the right path, and this is a command. He's commanding, you enter this gate. It's not optional. It's not Monty Hall saying, which door are you going to choose? It is the sovereign Lord of all of creation saying, you must repent and believe. You have to enter this gate. You must enter this gate. So he's not sort of like saying, well, pick one of the two, and I wish this was this one. So here's the second path. So you have to beware because there is a second path. Now what's interesting is the way that he lays this out. He talks about the narrow, he talks about the right one, then he mentions the wrong one, but then he comes back to the right one again. So right path, enter by the narrow gate. Here comes the wrong one. Beware. For could be, there's a preposition that's used there, and it could be for. But most of the manuscripts have another word that starts this section, starts this sentence off. And this is probably the right way to read it. It's not so much for, but there is how. It's an exclamation. How? How wide is the gate? That's the point. Narrow. Now here's the wrong one. How wide is the gate? It's inviting. It's appealing. It looks great. It's scattered over a wide space. You see it everywhere. You see it anywhere. Broad path, spacious, roomy. And you know what? On this path, you got lots of company. There are a lot of people on this one. There are a lot of people on this one. In fact, every single one of us, remember I told you there's no neutrality here. Every single one of us were in reality born on this path. We were all born on the Broadway. We're born again the narrow. Now notice too, this path, this wrong path, for or how wide is this gate? And how the way, you see this? The way is easy. The way, the path that it leads to, it's easy. But it leads to the destruction. There's an article with destruction. So what he's not just saying this, look, there's a way to be happy in life and there's a way to be miserable in life. That's not what he's saying. That's not the point he's making. He's saying there's a way to be saved and have eternal life and there's a way to be damned and end up in hell. That's what he's saying. That's the force of what he's saying. So when he says it's this way, it's easy, but it's leading to the destruction. It's easy. One reason is because, again, you have a lot of company. There are a lot of people on this way. A lot of people on this way. Somebody's written about, is he trying to say there's not many that are going to be saved? Well, he answered the question in Luke 13, which is probably a different occasion when he brings this up. And he's asked specifically, you say there's not going to be a lot of people saved? And he seems to answer that in Luke 13, saying, you know, when he says, I am the door, and he says, not many. But I don't know that that's his point here. Again, we can't press it too far. I'm just trying to tell you, he's saying, look how wide this one is. And look how spacious and roomy it is. And look how many people are on it. Because it's the easy way. It's appealing, and people love it. People desire to go this way. Because it feeds their own nature. It feeds their own desires. It feeds their own fallen nature. And it pleases them. And it leads them to self and to please self and desire self. And it looks right. It looks good. There's a way that seems right to man. But the end. This way is being presented right now, everywhere you turn. This way is being celebrated. This way is being said to be the way. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. But it's leading to the destruction, which is judgment. And it's leading to hell. That's where it goes. We've seen hell, we've seen the wrath of God in the book of Revelation, particularly at the end of chapter 14. The horrible picture of the wrath of God being poured out for all eternity. It's not pretty. It's not pretty at all. So now he comes back, wrong path, now he comes back to the right path. You see what he does? Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate, how wide is this gate? And the way is easy that leads to the destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow. It's coming back to the right gate. The gate is narrow. Now, we get a little more explanation about narrow. For the gate is narrow. And the way is hard. Now, don't read that as if God's saying, well, I'm going to make salvation so hard and impossible. You got to be lucky to find it. The gate, you can see, and it's obvious, especially when the Spirit of God opens your eyes to it, and you go, that's the gate, that's the one. Follow the light, go straight to the light, and you will see the gate.
Christ was crucified openly, publicly in history. God didn't do it in some obscure moment in time, in some obscure place, openly, publicly put to shame. In history. For all to see. For all to see that crucifixion. His death, His burial, His resurrection was not some secret. His resurrection was not in some obscure way, in some secret. His resurrection was open. Comes up out of that grave. But that gate leads, and here comes a description of the narrow way that I think is so important. The gate is narrow. And the way is hard. Way is hard. By the way, we get straight and narrow from King James' translation of this. Straight, narrow. But way is hard is actually one word. It's actually one word. And it's put in such a way, when you look at the grammar, and you look at this word, and then you begin to see how this is constructed, that what he's actually saying is the way has been made hard. And it's been made hard by the one who designed it. And who is it that designed it? It was not man. It was God Himself. In other words, you go through this gate, you're going to be put on a way, and this way can't be any other way. Not only is it narrow in the sense that there's only one Savior, not another one to come, but it's narrow and it's hard. This way is hard because this way has been designed that way. Through much tribulation, you will enter into the kingdom of God. Why do you think it's strange when fiery trials come upon you? Why do you think it's so strange? When? Not if. Those who desire to live godly and those who desire to live for the Lord Jesus Christ will suffer persecution. It's all over the place. It's all over the place in the New Testament. That's why Jesus says, you know what? You had better count the cost. You had better sit down and count the cost. This way, it is hard. And you know this as a believer, don't you? There is great joy, and there is so much joy. There is so much happiness and thankfulness and joy in that. But even in the midst of... Even in the midst of these tribulations, isn't that what Paul writes to the Corinthians? Man, we've been laid out. We've been beaten. We've been persecuted. We've faced this and we've faced that and we've faced death and we've faced this. And through all these circumstances, it's just been one after another. And through all these circumstances, we're more than conquerors. We're through all these circumstances. There's a joy and there's this welling up within us, this thankfulness to God. And a joy in the midst of these circumstances. And a joy in the midst of these trials. You know this way. You know what it's like to lose a child. You know what it's like to lose a husband. You know what it's like to lose a wife. You know what it's like to be told you have cancer. You know what it's like when you have a friend or a neighbor who's lost a child, a young child. You know what it's like when you see someone who's suffering because a family member, a child, a grandchild, or whatever, has been murdered and slaughtered almost senselessly. You know what it's like to come through COVID. You know what it's like in all that. You know what it's like to suffer. You're a child of God. You know what that's like, don't you? Then why act surprised? I could go on and on and on and on with a list. You could make a list of your own, couldn't you? You know what it's like to be persecuted at work. You know what it's like to have your neighbors think you're stupid for going to church on Sundays. You know what it's like. Maybe to even have your own family members think you're crazy for showing up here on Sundays. You know what that's like. the way it's been designed. For a number of reasons. One, am I really going to be faithful in all this? Is this testing, is it to prove, is to see, is this faith genuine? Is it a spurious faith? Because just like this Christian gets to the top of the hill, difficulty, and here they come, flying down the hill. This is too hard, this is too hard. We all know people have turned back, don't we? We all know people who have had tragedies and turned back. We all know people who have had something evil and bad happen to them, and the first thing they do is blame God and say, I'm done with this. I'm done with this Jesus mess. I'm done with this church mess. Look where it got me. This is given, and as he says, this is the gate I want you to enter in. I'm commanding you to go into this gate. And when you go into this gate, understand this. Count the cost, because this way has been designed to be hard. Now we just avoid that at all costs, don't we? I mean, we think if we talk like that as a church, then the world's going to look at us like we're kooky and we're stupid and we're... No, but there's a reason why he's saying this. There's a reason why he's putting it this way. It's having been made narrow. It's having been made hard. It is an affliction. Luther said it's a path of razors. That's what it is. It's a path of razors. But you know what? There's a Savior. And you know what the Savior has done? This Savior has gone before us. He's not in heaven commanding and saying, like a rancher, go out there and tend to the cat. No, he's not. He's a shepherd. He has led his sheep. He has gone in and out, and he's leading his sheep. He's gone before us. And there's a love that will not let us go. There's a love that will not let us go. And I may think I'm going to fall off the path at times. There's the grace and mercy of God. And when I get through a rough patch, I look back and it's him. It's he who held me on the path. You understand that? He held you on the path. Don't celebrate yourself. 1 Thessalonians 3, 4, Paul tells the Thessalonians, we told you we would suffer. We told you we were going to suffer affliction. We told you. And you know, these afflictions, this path is hard because, as Paul tells the Corinthians, there are some threats from the outside. There are some threats from the inside. I could take that and say, you know, as a Christian, as a believer, there are threats from the outside. There are people who don't like me, and there are people who say and do this. But there's also threats from the inside, because one of the reasons why this way becomes so hard is because when I'm born again and I repent and believe and I come to Christ, I know this was true for me. I was made aware of a reality about myself I had no clue about. And that reality about myself was I began to see my sin for what it was. And there was struggle over that. But in doing that, God showed me a Savior. And that's sanctification. That's growing and being conformed to the image of Christ. From without, from within. Matthew Henry. Love Henry. Matthew Henry. We were talking about Matthew Henry earlier. Matthew Henry said, listen, we're not in heaven yet just because we're in the Red Sea. We're not in heaven yet just because we're entering the Red Sea. And we're not in Canaan yet. We must go through the wilderness. But then the end, eternal life. Henry said, 1 hour in heaven. I differ with him on this one, because it ain't going to be 1 hour. It's going to be 1 second. But I get what he's saying. 1 hour in heaven, we forget all this. We forget the heel difficulty because we see a Savior. Isn't that beautiful? These two paths, there's a right one, commanded to enter that one. You see it because it's narrow. And when you go in it, you understand you're on the right path, because it is the way is hard. It's not, it is, it's difficult. There's a broad path, it's the wrong one. And by the way, there are a few that are on this one, right? There are many that are on this one, and it's broad, it's appealing, it's nice and spacious and roomy, and everybody's doing it. I used to tell kids when I was teaching it all, well, everybody's doing it. And I'd say, are you that stupid? Are you just that stupid? You want to really be different? Follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be different. You'll stand out. You think you're indifferent by doing what everybody else is doing. How stupid is that? And they just look at me like, well, you don't get it. The command to enter in this gate. Let me say this. Wrap this up. First thing I want to say in this is this. This speaks to how we do evangelism. It speaks to how we do evangelism. There is a narrow way. There is only one Savior. We don't offer multiple Saviors. We don't offer multiple choice to heaven. We offer one way, that is through the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died, was buried, raised the third day. There's not another Savior coming. There's not a plan B. There's one mediator between God and man, and that is Christ Jesus. There is only one Savior, and we cannot and must not back up from that. We can't. One Savior, the exclusive one Savior. And this, we have to be honest about the gospel. Forget this mess about bait and switch with people. Forget this mess about you want to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Just come to Jesus. And then when they do pray a prayer and walk an aisle and find out this way's hard, oh yeah, by the way, forgot to tell you. What do you mean you forgot to tell me? I'm out of here. No, that's not the way we do evangelism. We do evangelism up front. There's a Savior who died for your sins. You are sinful and cut off from God, and you have no hope, and you're on a broad way, and you're going to face destruction. But there's a Savior who died, was buried, raised the third day. This Savior commands you to repent. This Savior commands you to repent and believe and come to Him. And there He is. And when you do come to Him, He's going to save. You see, there's the working of the Spirit and so forth. And you have to understand, count the cost. You have to understand that when you follow Him, it doesn't mean it's just a bed full of easy going and rocket ride to the top and this or that. You have to understand, when you follow Christ, you will be hated by this world because the world hated Him. And there will be times of persecution. There will be times of difficulty. You will face hardships. You will face difficult moments in your life. And you'll face moments where you think, I can't possibly put one step in front of the other. And yet there's a Savior. You see? We have to be honest about the gospel. Not bait and switch. Not try to trick people into the kingdom and then hope it takes. And then hope that somehow maybe we can excuse or wash over the way, the hard way. Second thing, I would say this. Have you obeyed His command? I mean, this is a command. Have you obeyed it? Well, I think I have. No, have you? Don't think. Have you obeyed this command? Have you obeyed to enter this gate? Have you obeyed to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you obeyed? Well, I'll let you know this. You can't obey without first the working of the Spirit of God. You've heard the sermon. We've walked through, and I'm not talking about this sermon, I'm talking about the Sermon on the Mount. We've walked through it. You've heard it. Is this you? Because what He's doing is describing a believer. What He's doing is He's talking about being before doing. You remember talking about this in the first part of the Sermon on the Mount? It's being before doing. It's not doing to become. It's doing because this is who you are. Is this who you are? Righteousness, exceeding the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Be perfect. Remember those two statements in the sermon? Why, it's impossible. You're exactly right, it's impossible. That's why you have to come to Christ. That's why you have to enter this door. Keeping the sermon doesn't put you on the way. It's not a moral checklist to get on the way. It's what the way is about. That's what it is. Have you obeyed? Well, how do I know? Real quick, how do I know? That may be the question. How do I know if I've obeyed? Do you love Christ? Is there a love you have for Him that you did not have before? Is there a joy in your heart that you have now that you did not have before? Regardless of the circumstances, is there a joy there? Is there the bearing witness of the Holy Spirit with your spirit? Romans 8, the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that I am a child of God. Are those things there? I don't think so. That's your answer. I don't think so. This is not me. Then listen, just enter in. Let's just enter in. Stop overthinking this. Stop getting all confused about a whole bunch of other stuff that you shouldn't be confused about. Just see your sin, the burden on your back, and there it is. There's the gate. There's Christ. And come to Him. How can I keep going? That's a good question. I'm in the way, but how can I keep going? I know full well, and I shared this in the prayer as the men gathered with prayer. I shared this a couple of weeks ago. I was reading through Romans 7. Boy, just, I know what I ought to do and I can't do and this and that. And then Paul makes the statement, when I decide to do what's good, evil sits close by. How can I keep on this path? Evil sitting close by. Well, it's the Word of God, the Spirit of God, Christ interceding on our behalf. You realize that? He's seated at the right hand of the Father right now. And what is He doing? Is He interceding for you? He's praying for you. He's pleading for you. He's praying to the Father for you. He purchased it all. Understand that. He purchased it all. Not just the forgiveness of sins, but He purchased it all. His intercession for you. And He purchased even the end for you. He will bring you through. He will bring you through. And it's by His grace alone. Go back to John 10 real quick. All right, you remember I'm the door? Verse 11. Now He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own. And my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it up from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. This is not what I'm hoping to do. This is what I am doing. See, here's the thing. In this chapter 10, it's a weird thing. John does it in the book of Revelation. He mixes these metaphors. The door is also the shepherd. You see that? The door is also the shepherd. And what is the shepherd doing right now? He's keeping you on the path. That's what he's doing. I think Newton had it pretty well. By the way, let me add this too. I'd be remiss if I didn't add this. Word, Spirit. How do I stay on the path? Word, Spirit, Christ, intercede. But there's also the church. We have each other. You know that? We have each other. Anyway, so Newton says this, through many dangers and toils and snares. Is that the way it goes? Dangers, toils, and snares. I have what? Already come. The way's hard. The way's hard. But it's grace. How does it go after that? Many But grace has kept me safe thus far. Is he going to finish it? And grace will what? Why would you not enter? Why would you not enter? Let's pray. Father, we think through this as our Lord's bringing this sermon to a conclusion. And He's pressing for action here. And I pray that through the working of Your Spirit, Lord, press us. Let us not just stay just sort of wishy-washy about this. Let us not just stay, well, maybe someday. Let us not just stay, well, it's not the right time, or whatever the reasons for us staying on the broad way. Oh, so move. We rise up and we obey. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.
Beneath the cross of Jesus, I find a place to stand and wonder at such mercy that calls me as I am. Should discard me, old wounds which tell me come. Beneath the cross of Jesus, my unworthy soul is one. Beneath the cross of Jesus, His family is my own. One stranger's chasing selfish dreams, now won through grace alone. How could I now dishonor the ones that You have loved? Beneath the cross of Jesus, see the children called by God. Beneath the cross of Jesus, the path before the crown, we follow in His footsteps, where honest hope is found. How great the joy before us to be perfect bride. Beneath the cross of Jesus, we will gladly live our for us to be His perfect bride beneath the cross of Jesus. We will gladly live our lives.
Let's gladly live our lives following Christ, gladly, with joy in our hearts. All right? Let's be a witness to this community about the power of the gospel to save. Have a great Savior. Great Savior. 2 o'clock. Celebration. Retirement. Alice. Got that? 6 o'clock worship service tonight. Let's say our verse. And then, Terry, I'm going to ask you if you will, if you'll dismiss us in prayer. Now may the Lord of peace Himself give you peace all times, every way. Lord be with you all.